good to see everybody here this morning. Hope you've had a good week. Have a lot on our a lot of things that are going on right now, and I realize that everybody's kind of going in 10 different directions. But if you can put those thoughts aside for the next 20 minutes or 22 minutes, hopefully we can talk about something that will be beneficial to all of us and to the church as well. Good to see everybody this morning. We have a number of visitors, and we're glad to have y'all here with us this morning. The eternal purpose that Yancey just read about is found in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And he talks about, it's found in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. But the fact is that God wanted his eternal purpose to be presented, to be made known by the church. And that's one of the things that we need to do. Everybody, at some point in their life, whether they are religious or not, has the question, what are we doing here? Why am I here? Not just why am I here today, but why am I here on this earth? How did I get here? And the Bible answers that question. The Word of God tells us that it's because of God's eternal purpose. And one of the important functions of the church is to make sure that we make that eternal purpose abundantly clear. And that's that God has put us here on this earth to serve Him, but that we couldn't serve Him perfectly, that we would have sin in our lives, and yet sin separates us from God. How do we get back to God? And the answer is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the fact is that God had a plan from before the foundation of the world. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it talks about the fact that this plan, this eternal purpose, was something that He had in mind before the world was even established. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. When we talk about all these blessings that are in Christ, from salvation to peace and everything in between, it's important for us to know that they are found only in Christ. And then it says, for He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. Well, it's these thoughts that we want to kind of weave in as we're looking at the message for today. And the message for today really is the eternal purpose of God and how He accomplished it. And the way that He accomplished it, not only in our lives today, but throughout time. And it's important for us to understand that one of the primary ways that He's accomplished it is the fact that He is with us. In Genesis chapter 26 and verse 1, talks about Isaac, the son of Abraham. And in verse 1, it says, there was a famine in the land besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time. And Isaac went to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, don't go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while. And look at this part. And I will be with you and will bless you. This is one of the great themes of the Bible. God will be with us and He'll bless us. How do we get through the difficult times in life? God will be with us. How do we maintain the things that we're supposed to and accomplish the things that we're supposed to accomplish? And the fact is that God will be with us and He'll bless us with whatever we need. But He tells Isaac in verse 3, I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. And then he talks about that very oath He gave to Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands. And through your offspring all nations of the earth will be blessed. I want to point out that in this passage, in this text of verse 4, that the word offspring is singular. It literally means seed. And you may have a King James Version or another version which uses the word seed in this place, where he says, I will give them these lands, and through your seed all nations of the earth will be blessed. Well, that's important to understand what he's talking about with this seed. If you would go to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 15, he starts to make it even more clear. We're going to go to the end of the story before we go through the story to help understand this idea of the seed or the offspring of Abraham through whom all the world would be blessed. Galatians chapter 3, let's start in verse 16. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. Well, now, that wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. We had to go through the entire Old Testament. We had to go through the life of Christ. And now, some 30 years after Christ has died, it's been revealed whom that seed was. Now, they knew that, but he puts it into very plain language here. The scripture does not say into seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this: the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. Well, think about that for a moment. The law of Moses was given after they left the land of Egypt. They had been enslaved there for over 200 years. But before that time, they had been in the land of Canaan for over 200 years. As a matter of fact, we are told from the time that God gave the promise to Abraham till the time that the law was given was 430 years. Now, if you'll go back to Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18, we'll see that very promise. Genesis 22, verse 18. And in thy seed all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now, this is a confirmation of the promise he had already given him, and in fact appears to have given him before he even left the land of Mesopotamia. Here is the line or the timeline that occurred. When Abram was in his father's household in Mesopotamia, God called Abram to come to a country that was not his own. And they traveled from Mesopotamia to Haran, and from Haran they went into the land of Canaan. And God confirmed his covenant with Abraham at that point. And one of the parts of that covenant was, I will bless all the earth through your seed. And now, several years later, in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18, he's confirming that again. Talking to Abraham, in thy seed, some of our versions say, through your offspring, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Well, it's following this offspring, who is going to be Christ, through this seed, who's going to be Christ, that the eternal purpose of God is revealed. And why is the eternal purpose of God important? And the answer is because God has always had a plan for us. Do you ever wonder about Adam and Eve in the garden when they broke God's command, if God had to come up with a new plan? See, we know he didn't, because we're told before the world was created, we were chosen in Christ to be holy and blameless. God didn't have to come up with a new plan. But it's interesting, in the garden, right after the sin, we get the first indication of the seed, the offspring, the Christ, that was going to come. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, right after Adam and Eve have been caught taking of the forbidden fruit, and now Satan is before God along with Adam and Eve, and God addresses Satan in the form of the serpent. We find that the serpent is Satan from Revelation. But Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, talking to the serpent, who is Satan, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And sure enough, when Christ came into the world, Satan thought, probably, perhaps, that he had won a decisive victory when Jesus was crucified. But Jesus rose again from the dead. And before he came back and appeared, he went and took away Satan's authority of death. And so we no longer have the fear of death. But God had this plan from before the foundation of the world. It was his eternal purpose. And now watch as that eternal purpose is accomplished throughout history. We read in Genesis chapter 26 about Isaac, whom was told that God would be with him. Genesis chapter 31, verse 1. We're looking at Jacob now. Jacob is Isaac's son. And of course, Isaac is Abraham's son through whom the promise was given. Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, Jacob has taken everything our father owned and has gained all this wealth from what belonged to our father. And Jacob noticed that Laban's attitude towards him was not what it had been. Well, God had blessed Jacob while he was in Laban's household and had increased his flocks, but it also reduced his father-in-law Laban's flocks. And now his father-in-law Laban and Laban's sons are not very happy. So in verse 3, the Lord said to Jacob, "Go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and look at this, I will be with you." This theme of "I will be with you" is how God accomplished his eternal purpose. God's always been with his people. It's always been conditional, I want to add. But he's always promised us he'll be with us. Now, let's pause for a moment and just think about what you're going through in your life. The difficult things that you go through in your life. Are you trying to go through it without God? Because if you're trying to go through the difficult things in life without God, then you don't get to have God with you. That promise is only for those who keep their end of the covenant. We'll see that in just a moment. But how valuable that promise is. I will be with you. For years in Casper, Wyoming, we had a man come and do a gospel meeting for us. And he became really close to the congregation. And probably about the fifth or sixth year he was there, with one of the song leaders, who happened to be my dad, would always at the end of the gospel meeting cap it off with "God be with you till we meet again." I have a hard time singing "God be with you till we meet again" without thinking of that particular situation. And we still sing that to this day. I love that song and I love that sentiment. God be with you. It means everything to us. It means you don't have to handle your problems alone. It means that your sin can be taken care of by God. It means that regardless of what types of challenges that you have, physical or emotional or whatever, that God will be with you. And it's one of the greatest gifts that we have. And I want to say again, it's how God had carried out or helped to fulfill his eternal purpose, was by being with each one throughout history that would allow him to be with them. Now, let's go forward a few years. Genesis chapter 48, verse 21. Jacob had 12 sons, and in fact, Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and his 12 sons became the heads or the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel. One of those sons was Joseph. In verse 21 of Genesis 48, Israel said to Joseph, "I'm about to die, but God will be with you and take you back to the land of your fathers." Well, now this promise was not just for Joseph. This promise was for all of Jacob's descendants. And that was important because the line of Christ wasn't going to come through Joseph. It was going to come through Judah, his brother. But Joseph was very instrumental because he was now second in command in Egypt. And he was going to be the one that was going to get, that God was going to use to get Israel established within Egypt. But before Israel, Jacob died, he said, "God will be with you and he'll bring you back." So they weren't going to just be trapped in Egypt forever as slaves. They were going to be coming back. Now, they weren't enslaved yet, but they were about to be in just a few short years. Now, Exodus chapter 3. At least 215 years have gone by since this point. Exodus chapter 3 in verse 1. And now we're looking at Moses, who also was not a descendant of Judah through whom Christ came, but he was a descendant of Levi. Levi was a brother of Judah, and Moses was going to be used to help get the Israelites out of the land of Egypt. In verse 1, well, let's skip ahead to verse 7. You know the story about God appearing to Moses in the burning bush, and that's the setting for this. In verse 7, as God talks to Moses from the burning bush, he says this, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering." Does that make you feel good to know that God sees what we're going through? You think he's any less concerned about your suffering than he was the Jews of that era? He's always been concerned with the suffering of his people. And verse 8, he says this to Moses, "I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey." Well, this was the land that Jacob told Joseph, "God's going to bring you back to this land," or back to the land. This is the land he's talking about. It's been over 200 years now, and God's about to accomplish it. The home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. You ever have anything given to you by God, an obligation given to you by God, through the scriptures, obviously, that you feel like you can't handle? Well, think about what God's doing with Moses. There's probably over 2 million people involved in this situation right now. The Israelites have become a mighty nation. Their armies are going to number 650,000 just of the fighting age men. And now Moses is supposed to go and have them released from their slave masters in Egypt. And so Moses says probably what we would say. Verse 11, Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" You ever feel that way? Who am I that I should tell this person this? Who am I that I should tell that person that? Who am I? I have sinned in my life. My friends know what I've done in the past. Who am I to go and try and encourage them to come to Christ? We all have this question, I suppose, whether we actually verbalize it or not. But look at verse 12. And God said, "I will be with you." Now, he says a lot more, but this is enough. "I will be with you." The way that he's going to accomplish this part of his eternal purpose is he is going to continue to be with his people who are obedient to him. It makes all the difference in our lives today, this understanding that God essentially says to us, "I will be with you." But I do want to point out that this promise of God being with us is conditional. A lot of people talk about the unconditional love of God. I suppose that's accurate when it comes to the point that he extends his love to everybody. But sometimes by saying unconditional love of God, we are inferring that there is an unconditional attribute about God where he'll just accept us the way we are, whether we repent or not, that we can do what we want. God is not unconditional in the way that he fulfills his promises to us. Look at Numbers verses 14. And the setting for this is that Moses has gone back to Egypt. The 10 plagues have occurred. They have escaped Egypt. As a matter of fact, they've been requested to leave. And then when they left, Pharaoh thought, "What have I done?" And he went after them. And the armies of Pharaoh, if you'll recall, were drowned within the Red Sea. And now they are in the wilderness. They're on their way to the Promised Land. They have an opportunity to go from Egypt directly to the Promised Land without 40 years of wandering. But they decide, "We'll send some spies into the land and we'll see how easy it is." And when they came back, 10 of the 12 spies said, "It can't be done." Only Joshua and Caleb said, "We can do it. We must do it." But the people wanted to do away with their leaders, including Moses and Aaron. And so God punished him, and he sentenced them to 40 years of wandering. When the people heard that, they said, well, we've sinned, we're going to go in. Look at this in verse 39 of Numbers chapter 14. When Moses reported this to all the Israelites, the judgment of God, they mourned bitterly. Early the next morning, they went up towards the high hill country. We have sinned, they said. We will go up to the place the Lord promised. But Moses said, why are you disobeying the Lord's command? This will not succeed. Do not go up. And look at this part. Because the Lord is not with you. You'll be defeated by your enemies. How many times do we see people that want to live the way they want to live, but they still want the reward? I know I may not always do what's right, but God knows that I love Him, and He'll reward me, as if we get to negotiate with God. God's deal is this. If we will come to Him on His terms, if we believe in His Son and will confess that belief, and if we'll repent of our sins and be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, then He'll take us if we will walk in the light after that point. But so many people say, no, that's not the way I'm going to do it. I'll do this. I'll say this will suffice for my plan of salvation, and this will suffice for my plan of life, and God will still just have to reward me. And they determine in their hearts, I'll live the way I want to, but I'll still get the reward. In other words, I'll still live the way I want to, but I still get to go into the land of Canaan, and God will be with me. But in this situation, God made it clear for all time, if we don't do it His way, and by the way, His way may be hard, but it is not burdensome. If we don't do it His way, then He's not with us. We're going to pick up on this later on this evening, if you can come back, and we'll talk about this a bit more. But the point is this. God has an eternal purpose for us. If we will live according to His plan, though we fail, if we'll come back to Him according to His terms, He wants us to be with Him forever. And as part of helping us get there, if we will live according to His terms, He'll be with us. But if we won't live according to His terms, He promises us that He won't be with us. Which do you prefer? Invitation's open. Won't you respond while we stand and sing?